We're back in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And title of the message, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, of course, verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. Title of the message this morning, you'll see in your outline, in the bulletin, Materialism and the Gospel of Jesus. We're going to talk about Black Friday and we're going to talk about Good Friday and the big difference between the two. Materialism and the Gospel of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through verse 24. Let me just start out this morning by reading that passage of Scripture. It's on page 811 if you have a copy of the Bible from the center aisle. That's your page number, 811. Turn there with me. Look at it yourself. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. A familiar passage, really a gripping passage. Let's read it together. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24. Title of the message, Materialism in the Gospel of Jesus. Not in the Gospel, and the Gospel of Jesus. So we're back in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've taken a few weeks off. So just as a way of recap, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has been confronting fakers, posers, hypocrites. He's been saying, he talked about prayer, he talked about giving, and he talked about giving alms, and he talked about fasting. Mike preached on fasting. He's been talking about, he's basically saying, do not be like them. Do not be fakers. Do not be hypocrites. Don't do that. That's what Jesus is saying. And now, he's sort of changing gears, and he's saying, now, do not be like them. But it's another them. And see, that's the thing with Jesus and being his disciples. It's never, we think, and I've said this before, but there's this third position sense to being a disciple of Jesus. It's not, man, I feel like I have to choose between being worldly or being this religious prude who has no fun, and I just have to choose. Do I want to be this religious hypocrite, or do I want to be this, like, totally drunkard, worldly person? I just can't decide. And it's like, no. Don't be either of those. Be a passionate disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures call us to. And it's a lie when we think we have to choose between those two. Just want to plug that in anytime I can. All right. So Jesus is now, he's already said, don't be like the hypocrites. Now he's saying, don't be like the materialistic Gentiles. That's what he's saying. That's what this passage is about. And the next one. So don't be materialistic, essentially. You say, what is materialism? Well, I had a chance to look it up in Webster's. Here it is. A theory that physical matter is the only fundamental reality. That's it. Materialism. A theory that physical matter is the only fundamental reality. It's living for things on earth only. That's it. Living for things on earth only. Living for the physical things, the material things only. That's materialism. Quick question. Do you think if you walked up to a fish, and I know this is kind of a fantasy here, but you walked up to a fish and you said, so how long have you been living in water? What's it like to live in water? How would you describe your experience of living in water? Would they be able to answer the question? Do they even know they live in water? No, they don't. They've always lived in water. They don't know anything different. They cannot compare what they've lived in to what they live in now, that being water. They cannot do that. They couldn't answer the question, and a fish couldn't talk anyways, but it just would be confusing. And the point is this, as a fish is to water, so we are to materialistic culture. We live in it, and many of us don't even realize it. We're exemplifying it. We're displaying it. It's driving us, and we don't even know it because it's all we've ever known. Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Be different. Be my disciples. That's what Jesus is saying. Next slide. You guys have heard of Black Friday. Well, we know Black Friday pretty well here at Fellowship Raleigh because we've done a service project on Black Friday. One time really early in the morning, gave some donuts to people like this. And many of us have probably been in that crowd before with Black Friday. You know Black Friday, you know what it is. The origin of Black Friday, the definition of the word is it's the day of the year. It's first of all, it's the day after Thanksgiving. So everyone's, you know, all content. They've eaten a lot of food. Their family's together. And they're like, hey, let's look through the newspaper. And then they're like, oh, my goodness, look at the newspaper. There's some stores that are opening up really early tomorrow morning. And I'm already feeling sleepy anyways because I ate so much turkey. So I might go to bed early and I might wake up early. And we might go shopping since the whole family's together. And it's called Black Friday because it's the day of the year historically where stores go from being in the red to being in the black because they do so much sales. That's why it's called Black Friday, just so you know. I learned that. I was really excited about it. It's not a main point in the sermon, but I wanted to share it. Okay, so Black Friday story I want to share with you guys. I think Black Friday in some ways is a example. It's a great example of the materialistic culture that we live in. New York Times, November 28th, 2008. A Walmart worker died early Friday after an out-of-control mob frenzied shoppers smashed through the Long Island store's front doors and trampled him, police said. The Black Friday stampede plunged the Valley Stream outlet into chaos, knocking several employees to the ground and sending others scurrying atop vending machines to avoid the horde. Just while I'm reading this, just look at them. Look at their faces. Look at the passion. This is our culture. He was bum-rushed by 200 people, one Walmart worker said. Even officers who arrived to perform CPR on the trampled worker were stepped on by wild-eyed shoppers screaming inside, a cop at the scene said. Roughly 2,000 people gathered outside the Walmart's doors in the pre-dawn darkness, chanting, "Push the doors in." Okay. The crowd pressed against the glass as the clock ticked down to the 5 a.m. opening. Sensing catastrophe, nervous employees formed a human chain inside the entrance to slow down the mass of shoppers. It did not work. The mob barreled in and overwhelmed workers. Here's the kicker. At the end of the article, it says, when they were saying they had to leave, that an employee has been killed, people were yelling back, "I've been in line since Friday morning," and they kept shopping. Wow. Unbelievable. Black Friday. This materialistic frenzy. And we look at that and we laugh, but so many of us are in the grips of materialism. We are. We don't even know it. As a fish is to water, so we are to materialism. So this morning in this passage of Scripture, you're going to see one very clear command. The first two verses, one very clear command. And after that, you're going to see three keys to obeying that command. A bit of an outline to follow along. But first, this one clear command. Here it is. It's very simple. Seek heavenly wealth. Seek heavenly wealth. It's about a place. It's about where you seek to store up treasure. It's about where you're seeking wealth. It's a clear command. Jesus actually goes out of his way to make it in two ways. First, he makes it in a negative. He says, don't seek earthly wealth. And then he makes it in a positive. He says, with the imperative tense and the grammar, he says, seek heavenly wealth. He's like, I'm falling all over myself to make this a very clear command. And so we have a clear command. Seek heavenly wealth. Why don't we just try that out? Say that to your neighbor, just so we can make sure we get this. Seek heavenly wealth. Just look to your neighbor. Be comfortable with the people you're next to. Seek heavenly wealth. Yeah, we need to do that. That's right. Go ahead, say it louder. It didn't feel the passion there. Seek heavenly wealth. I know. That's what I'm saying. We need to be doing that. We need to be doing that. It's so clear right in these verses. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, look at them again. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So let's break this down just for a second. You see the word there that it says lay up. It says do not lay up. And then later it comes in verse 20, it says lay up. What does that word mean? What does that word exactly mean? Let me give you a couple other references where the exact same word is used in Scripture, okay? Just follow along. You don't need to turn here. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. It's the parable of the rich fool. And he says, "Wow, my barns are full. What should I do?" And he goes, "Well, I think I'll build bigger barns and I'll put more things in them. And then I will be merry and I will eat and drink and be happy for the rest of my life." And the Lord says, "You fool, your soul's going to be demanded of you tomorrow. You should not have laid up treasure for yourself, but you should have been generous towards God." And it says, life does not consist in the possessions of your life. That's not what your life is about. That's the story. So lay up in that context, same word, is building bigger barns for personal stuff. 1 Corinthians 16:2, we see this word again, and it's where Paul is talking about them taking up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. So they're passing around the basket, taking up a collection to help out these struggling saints in Jerusalem. And it's the idea there of laying up is consistently putting money aside and storing it up for suffering Christians in Jerusalem. Again, we see this word in 2 Corinthians 12:14. And this is an interesting one. It's a little bit of a different flavor. It says, "Children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." I don't know if this is the proof text for prepaid college, or I don't know. But savings account, saving up for, lay up, same word. James chapter 5, verse 3. Now this, guys, I don't know if you've read this one before, but I need to share this with you. James 5, verse 3. This is a most provocative metaphor here. Let me read this verse to you. "Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." It's this crazy picture of you're sitting there with your stuff and it's corroding, and the corrosion walks from your stuff to you. Amazing. Really vivid picture. But the word there, lay up, is there. It's in this verse too. So, a provocative picture of judgment for laying up in a materialistic way. That's James chapter 5, verse 3. So what's the clear command? Again, seek heavenly wealth. Lay up treasure in heaven. Seek heavenly wealth. Very clear command. So you say, what is treasure? I want to make sure this clear command is as clear as it can possibly be. What is exactly treasure? I don't know. I don't have a treasure. I don't think about the word treasure that often. I maybe think about it, when I see Pirates of the Caribbean or something like that. But what exactly is treasure? What is your treasure? Webster defines treasure as wealth of any kind or in any form. It's very simple. Wealth of any kind or in any form. It's treasure. Can you think of kinds of earthly treasures with me? Maybe money, property, books, clothes. It's interesting, the reference to the moths eating it is probably a very explicit reference to Gentile robes, which were very expensive. The moths are going to eat them, Jesus is saying. Clothes. Shoes. Toys. Hobbies. CDs. Jewelry. Cars. Houses. Anything. Anything. Any kind of wealth in any form. That's treasure. So that's very clear. So what is laying up heavenly treasure? What does that look like? Here's my question. And this passage has always been difficult for me because it's how do you actually get your treasure to heaven? Is there an ATM that you can go to? I just don't get that. That doesn't make sense to me. I know how, Kristen gives me some checks, says, "We need to make a deposit." I'm like, okay, I know my PIN number. I know where the bank ATM is. I know they take deposits at the ATM. I drive up there. I make the deposit. I know how to do that. How do you make a heavenly investment? How do you seek heavenly wealth? How do you even do that logistically? I just need some practical guidance here. How do you do that? Where's the deposit receptacle? John Stott says, he defines laying up heavenly treasure in this way: to do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. To do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. Let me give you five ways to seek heavenly wealth. Five ways to do things. Five things on earth you can do that's effects last for eternity. Number one. And you need to understand behind this, if you know Jesus Christ and you're placing all of your faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and salvation and eternal life, then you're going to heaven. That's the promise of Scripture. Okay? And if you're going to heaven, then that means this first one is true. Developing of Christ-like character is a way to lay up treasure in heaven, because you're going to heaven. Sanctification. Personal sanctification, number one. Five ways to lay up treasure in heaven, to seek heavenly wealth. Number one, personal sanctification. Number two, personal evangelism. Introducing others to Jesus Christ through sharing the gospel with them. Personal evangelism. Five ways of seeking heavenly wealth. Number three, discipleship. You see, if developing of Christ-like character in yourself transfers to eternity, then as you seek to help others develop Christ-like character through discipleship, then that is also one. And so, discipleship. Number three. Number four, gospel-driven mercy. Matthew 19:21 actually says, "And you will have treasure in heaven." And what did Jesus just said before that? It's important. He said, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor." Now, if that person doesn't know the gospel and doesn't know Jesus, then maybe, you know, they would sell everything they have and give to the poor and have treasure in heaven, but they're not going to be there to enjoy it. Because the way you get to heaven is by knowing Jesus and trusting in Him. And so, gospel-driven mercy. Merciful deeds and generous acts of people who know Jesus Christ. That's a way. That's a way to seek heavenly wealth. And finally, number five, any investment in Christian ministries that seek to be about these above things, especially the local church, since the local church is God's primary chosen vehicle for fulfilling the Great Commission and His purposes in the world. It is. Check the scriptures out. Any investment in Christian ministries that seek to be about these things, God's purposes. Five things for how to seek heavenly wealth. That was a list there. So the clear command, though, is seek heavenly wealth. It's so clear. It couldn't be any more clear. But Jesus is like, you know what? I just think this is so clear that I just want to be even more clear. And so He's like, I'm going to give you two reasons why. I'm going to give you two reasons why. And that's in verses 19 and 20 as well. Look down again. He says, here's the two reasons. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And then treasures in heaven, that doesn't happen. That's what He says in verse 20. So the two reasons are, number one, earthly treasure comes with certain destruction and deterioration. The law of entropy, whatever you want to call it, certain destruction and deterioration. Versus heavenly treasure comes with certain indestruction and permanence. That's number one reason Jesus gives. Number two reason, see, Jesus is like, hey, this, don't just do it because I told you to. I'm trying to help you see this is to your benefit. Do the cost-benefit analysis. I want you to see this is for your good. I'm a giver, not a taker. That's what Jesus is saying. Number two, certain theft and loss accompanies earthly treasure. Certain theft and loss. And you say, well, I might go my whole life without having anything stolen. No burglars breaking in. I'm really good. I've got an alarm system. Really? But don't you know in Job it says, naked I came and naked I will. Somebody's going to get your stuff. And they may not steal it from you. They may just pick it up after you're gone. Certain theft and loss versus certain security of heaven. You can ask MC Hammer about that one. Note, is this a giving or a getting passage? So you've probably heard this passage before. You know, there's this book called The Treasure Principle. Is this about giving, this passage? Because, like, you know, if we're going to, like, you know, build a new building or something, I'm going to whip out Matthew 6, 19 through 20 because I want you guys to give, right? Because this is a giving passage, right? Is it? Do your own evaluation. Or is this a getting passage? Look back at the passage. It says, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He says, but lay up for yourselves. Maybe you've never underlined that word in this verse. Maybe you will do that today. For yourselves, treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy. Jesus is like, this is for you. I'm appealing to your self-interest in a righteous way. Lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. How can we think that God is a taker? Isn't it amazing? It's so amazing. I'm so tired of apologizing because people think the church is all about getting their money. What? Look at the cross. God is not a taker. He's a giver. It's so old. Randy Alcorn gives us an illustration, I think, that would be helpful just to sort of see this at work. Author of The Treasure Principle, the book that I just referenced, learned firsthand about losing and gaining possessions and about heavenly priorities. He says this, "Back when I was a pastor of a large church, making a good salary and earning book royalties, the material possessions I valued the most were my books. My money went toward many great books, thousands of them. Those books meant a lot to me. I loaned them out, but it troubled me when they weren't returned or came back looking shabby. Then I started to sense God's leading to hand over the books." Yeah. He's praying one day, and God's like, "Hand over the books." 1,000? 900,000? Okay. "I realized," I got lost, sorry, "all of them? To begin a church library. I started looking at the names of those who checked them out, sometimes dozens of names per book. I realized that by releasing the books I had invested in others' lives, suddenly, the more worn the book, the more delighted I was. My perspective was totally changed. God was teaching me a key to understanding the treasure principle. God owns everything. I'm His money manager." What a great story. Here's the big question, though. Okay? Whatever decision you think about right now, whatever decision you're making, the clear command is seek heavenly wealth. So I don't know, we're all in different places, but for you, maybe that lands on you in some particular decision you're trying to make in your life right now. Let me ask you this question. What will you wish you had done about that decision in 5 trillion years? What will you wish you had done in regards to that decision in 5 trillion years? Have you guys heard the clear command? Can we move forward? Have you heard the clear command? Seek heavenly wealth. So now we're going to look at three keys. Three keys to obeying the clear command. And the first key is this, and you should see it. Where we build up our wealth is very spiritually important. Our treasure and heart meet together as one. You say, "Matt, where are you getting that from?" Look at verse 21. Jesus continues, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Materialism tethers our hearts to the earth. The key number one, again, is where we build up our wealth is very spiritually important. Our treasure and heart beat together as one. Now, let me just make a quick textual note here. I referenced this book, The Treasure Principle, and I was curious to study this passage because I've read the book before and I wanted to see what I thought. And actually, you know, this is silly. I'm not trying to be disagreeing or anything, but the premise of this book is that your treasure follows, or your heart follows your treasure. So, like, I want to get a bigger heart for China. Oh, I'm going to start giving to China. Oh, look at that. My heart's starting to get into China. Treasure goes this way. Your heart follows. That's the premise of the book. That's the point that Randy Alcorn makes. Now, I agree with him. Philosophically, I think that's true. I think that's the way it works. Okay? But I do not see that in this verse. I do not see that in this verse. Let me show you why. The key word is also. You might underline it. It says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Now take that "also" away, and we've got this, "there it will be." It's like this future tense. It's like, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Future. It's going to be there. It will be there. It's like, it's following. But what does it say? That key word is what? Also. Also. So the point is not so much your treasure goes and your heart follows it. That's true philosophically. I agree with it. But the point of this verse is a little bit more different, nuanced. It's your treasure and your heart, they're always together. They hang out together. That's it. Also. It'll be there also. It's like playing hide and seek with conjoined twins. Have you ever done that? I haven't, but I was thinking about it today. And I was thinking, if I were trying to find one of them, I would always find the other one. Is that an inappropriate illustration? I don't know. thinking about things that are always together. How many of you put your forks and knives in the same drawer? They're always together. Salt and pepper. One of the most amazing inventions was Pert Plus. Why? Shampoo and conditioner together. It's amazing. Pert Plus. Way back in the day there. How many of you put your insurance card and your registration in the same glove compartment? Yeah, they're always together. They need to be together. Why? Because, sir, may I see your... They're together. They go together. They hang out together. They're always in the same place. This is a very important key. This is a very important key to obeying the clear command about seeking heavenly wealth. It's very important to understand this. So if your heart and your treasure are always in the same place, at least these two things are true. Number one, you cannot say, I really want to grow spiritually. I really want to grow in my heart for Jesus and not be growing as a good steward and as an investor in heaven and in the kingdom of God. Jesus just doesn't leave that open to you. I'm not saying that. Needy church planter passing the offering plate's not saying that. I'm just saying he doesn't leave that option open. You cannot say that. It's just true. Number two, you can find where your heart really is by finding your treasure. You can. Work, car, house, coffee, cell phone plan, ministry, yourself. You know, I break those down to be helpful, but Jesus really isn't doing that in this passage. He's just got two categories. Up and down. Heaven and earth. Those are the two categories. If it's true, if key number one is true, where we build up our wealth is very spiritually important. Our treasure and heart beat together as one. And the reason I say it's spiritually important is because we all want to have a heart for Jesus. We want to be spiritually growing. We want to be spiritually connected to Jesus. We want to be following Him. We want to be good spiritual people. But you got to understand the key. And the key is where you invest your treasure is very spiritually important. Now, moving forward to verse 22, key number two, verse 22 and 23. Our wealth is seen only, is seen rightly only with the light of God's Word. Our wealth is rightly seen only with the light of God's Word. Let me read verses 22 and 23 to you. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus is making a very simple analogy here. And it's interesting. I've always read this passage because in verse 24, Jesus gets back to treasure again. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. And so it's like, what is up with the interruption about the eye and the light? Like, Jesus, you're on this side tangent. Like, what is the relation there? What are they talking about? What is he doing? It seems unrelated. And it also, honestly, it's kind of confusing, is it not? Did that readily make immediate sense to you? Maybe you guys are more advanced. Jesus is making a very simple analogy. He is saying, guys, let's talk about lamps. He's saying a lamp lights up a room. You see, if you have a lamp and it's turned on, you can do things rightly. You can walk around in the room and effectively move to places and not fall over and trip and hurt yourself. You can live rightly if you have light. That's what he's saying. And then he's saying, you know what? Actually, as I think about a lamp, a healthy eye is like that for the body. He says, a healthy eye gives light. It enables you to see what you are doing. And then he goes on and he says, you know what? Actually, a bad eye leaves you in total darkness. If you can't see, you're in total darkness. Jesus is making a very big and a related point here. To handle your wealth right, you must see it right. You need light. You need God's Word to be that light. And so understanding now Jesus' illustration, I thought, you know, we would just walk through it a little bit. I have a lamp here. And, you know, just in case the illustration missed. Oh, good. All right. So I was thinking, you know, what we really need to do, because this is the second key. The key is to obeying the clear command of investing in heavenly wealth. The second key is how you see it. And it's, you need to see it in light of God's Word. And so I was just wondering if Alex, I always use you, Alex. I'm going to use Mark here. I was just wondering, Mark, you believe the Bible is God's Word, don't you? Yeah, okay. And I was just wondering, I'm sure that you and your wife here, Catherine, I really love you guys. Glad you're in a part of our church. I'm sure you guys have some money and you're doing some things and you're, you know, saving up for a house or, you know, paying your rent, doing things. Maybe, I know you have a dog, don't you? So you're taking care of your dog. You're being good providers. These are real important things that take money. And so I'm sure you probably even have your wallet on you today, don't you? Okay, didn't bring your wallet. Do you have in your purse a wallet? Okay, so you probably have credit cards in there. I'm not going to have you take it out. But just if we were to sit down and I were to sit here and I were to talk with you about your finances like this, it really wouldn't be that helpful. It would maybe be helpful. I could share with you some worldly wisdom, some tricks I've learned, some things I've kind of learned along the way. But at the end of the day, I'm trying to help you seek heavenly wealth as a pastor. That's really what I want to do. And so I want to do this. You know, I want to help you. Our wealth is rightly seen only with the light of God's Word. And I wonder how many of us really have even done this, have even thought about that, have even sat down with our financial situation and turned the lights on, you know? I mean, I really just wonder. I know for me, you know, it's not often, and so just wonder if you guys are like me in that. So I just wanted to read three verses. I don't want to belabor this point, but three verses that I think would be sort of lights on for finances types of verses. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it, and all who live in it. It's a good verse for perspective. He owns everything. There's none of this, mine, oh, my house, oh, the church, they want to get my money. No. God owns everything. We're just managers. That's what the Bible teaches. God owns everything. This is the first verse. Job 1:21, I think, would be a good one, too. Mark and Catherine, just for light on your situation. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Did you know, like, you cannot hook a U-Haul to the back of a hearse? Did you know that? You can't do it. You cannot do it. They don't let you. There's not a hitch. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, this storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And so there you see just some instruction for what we are actually to do with our wealth. Perspective that God owns everything. Perspective that we can't take it with us. And perspective for what we're supposed to use it for. Amazing. It's amazing when you turn the lights on. It's actually so amazing that it's one of the keys. And it's the second key. It's our wealth is rightly seen only with the light of God's Word. So we're done with this point. No, we're not. Verse 23 has a second half to it. And I want you to look at it because it's interesting. Verse 23 says this, if then the light in you is darkness, Jesus says, how great is the darkness? Exclamation point. How great is that darkness? This is the thing. When people are running around in darkness and they're like, look, we have so much light. We're so enlightened. We're so doing things the right way. Jesus is like, that's the worst. I hate that the most. He says, that's the most darkness that it could be. He says, how great is that darkness? Exclamation point. And that's the thing. You know, did you know that? With materialism, because to us, like a fish to water, materialism to us, there's a lot of self-deception about our wealth. And we're like, hey, I'm doing great. No. I'm using this for the kingdom. This is heavenly wealth. No. And it's like, no. Listen, hey, we're all different. There's no like cookie cutter, but at the end of the day, like, be careful. There's a lot of self-deception. And Jesus is like, I hate that the most. He says, how great is that darkness! Exclamation point. Okay.
We had to hit up 23 verse B, 23 second half, because that's important. Oh, how dark the false light is. The clear command this morning, seek heavenly wealth. The second key, our wealth is rightly seen only with the light of God's Word. And now finally, the third key is this. We show our loyalty to King Jesus as we seek heavenly wealth. We show our loyalty to King Jesus as we seek heavenly wealth. Look at verse 24. Jesus just says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 24. We show our loyalty to King Jesus as we seek heavenly wealth. The imagery here is that of a slave. And so, you see, Jesus, in our day, you know, you can have a couple jobs. Like, that's all right. Like, you can have two employers. But in his day, to everyone who was listening to him understood the slavery metaphor and understood a slave doesn't have two owners. The whole idea of slavery is full-time service and exclusive ownership. You cannot serve two masters.
That's what he's saying. Very interesting. Now, I just want to kind of, if you look back down at your verse, I want to kind of walk through this slowly because I think there's some other application that gets into other things in God's Word that I want to just address or at least kind of provoke you guys with this morning. You guys like that, don't you? You don't just like to come to church and just kind of like the 3 points of the sermon be like, you know, eat a healthy milkshake. You know, drink a salad. I'm just kidding. You don't want that, right? You don't want like the easy stuff. You want to be challenged by God's Word, right? Okay. Yes? Yeah? Okay. Well, I want to look at this principle here. Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. Okay? Now, of course, we know in the context this is related to seeking heavenly wealth. Okay? But I think we can, you know, apply it to some other areas as well. And let me give you a couple of challenging scenarios. Hey, newly married couples, do you know you can't serve two masters? You're either going to be exclusively loyal to each other or to your parents. Did you know that? You cannot serve two masters. Like you cannot in a most healthy and a most loyal way effectively follow two heads of leadership in your life. It's miserable. You've got to get off the fence. You've got to make a decision. You can't serve two masters.
Working wives.
You have a boss and a husband. Did you know you cannot serve two masters? It's very difficult to be in two forms of leadership. It is. It just is. And you say, well, we're going to prayerfully work through all that and this and that. And it's like, that's fine. But I'm just telling you, it's difficult. And you got to make a decision. Where is my primary loyalty and allegiance? And how do I work through that biblically as a wife? I'm just saying. Active ministry people. I love ministry. I love serving the kingdom of God. Who's your leader? Your parachurch leader or your pastor? It's very difficult to be under two functions and forms of leadership and give them the exact same amount of value at the exact same time. It's very difficult. You've got to get off the fence. You've got to make a biblical decision about it, or it's going to be miserable. You cannot serve two masters. It's just a principle in Scripture. Decision makers. Got a big decision coming up? You cannot serve two masters. You're either going to do what you sense God is calling you to do, or you're going to do what makes most sense financially. But I'm just telling you, you cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. It's just the truth. Or what's safest. You just can't do it. Like, one of them's got to win at the end of the day. You cannot serve two masters. God's will for your life, for the American dream.
You cannot serve two masters. God's word for your life or your own ideas and wisdom. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus or self. You cannot serve two masters. God or money. You cannot serve two masters. Creator or created things. You cannot serve two masters. That's what Jesus is saying. And people try, though. They do. They try. It's so fun. They try and they fail. And I try and I fail. And I serve God on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, I don't do it quite as effectively or passionately. That's one way we try. We do the one day and 6 days. We try, but we fail. And the most miserable place to be as a follower of Jesus Christ, and I say this from personal experience, is on the fence. I'm telling you, it is a miserable place to be. It is. People, another way people try, there's the one in 6 days, and then there's the lips and heart. There's the, I do this, I serve this master with my lips, but I serve this master with my true depth of my heart. That's another way we try to divide it up. But it's miserable and it doesn't work. And Jesus says, hey, you cannot serve two masters. It's just logic. Another way we do is appearance. I appear this way and then there's reality. We try to divide it up that way. Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. Riding the fence is miserable and it's impossible. You must choose to seek heavenly wealth, to demonstrate your loyalty to King Jesus through the way you seek heavenly wealth. You guys know the NFL is about to start, and you know at some point, maybe in the playoffs, maybe during the regular season, I haven't checked yet, but the New York Giants are going to play the Indianapolis Colts, and you know what's going to happen. Archie Manning, the father of the two quarterbacks, Peyton Manning for the Indianapolis Colts and Eli Manning for the New York Giants, he's going to be at the game. He's going to be at the game. And who's he going to cheer for? I don't know. How do you choose? You've got Eli with the New York Giants, and, you know, he won a Super Bowl, and he's more recent than Peyton. And, you know, it's like, man, I want to cheer for Eli. He's kind of the underdog and the younger guy. And then it's like you got Peyton, the perfect, you know, child who's really funny in TV commercials, which was kind of a wild card for me. But you got him, and, you know, it's like, who do you cheer for? And you know what he'll do. You guys have seen this, haven't you? He'll have one of those jerseys. It's half. Sorry. He'll have one of those jerseys. It's half, maybe. Or front and back, you know? Eli's number on the front. Peyton's number on the back. Blue on the front. I think they both have blue. White on the back. I don't know. But he's going to, you know, divide it up. And you know why he can do that? Because they only play like one time. And you can do it like when they play one time. Like you can kind of get through that. But what if they played every 5 minutes? What if they played every single morning when you wake up? What if they played every day at lunch? What if they played constantly? You can't live in that tension. You've got to choose. And the reality is God and money play each other constantly. Every day. And we cannot serve both. We cannot serve two masters. This clash between God and money is something else, though. It's a clash between the Creator and the created. And the real question is will you be a worshiper of God or will you be an idolater? That's the real question. Jesus finishes up by saying, you cannot serve God and money. Seek heavenly wealth, not the fleeting riches of earth. We show our loyalty to King Jesus as we seek heavenly wealth. Riding the fence is miserable and impossible. You bow your heads with me. Before I close in prayer, and the musicians can go ahead and come, but before I close in prayer, I want to ask you a question. And I have you bow your heads because when you're looking at me, I'm talking with 40 people, and when you're not, I'm talking with you individually. So, did you know that we're called to seek heavenly wealth, not the fleeting riches of earth? And we cannot serve two masters. I opened up this morning talking about Black Friday. But let me read to you a verse about Good Friday. A few verses talking about Good Friday. Good Friday being the Friday when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. He paid the price and bought us. He's our Lord. He's our Master. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this. Listen to this as you've never heard it before. Listen, it says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And that price was the Son of God nailed to the cross. But listen to Paul in Philippians 3, verse 8, where he says, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul's like, religion is worthless to me, but this personal relationship with Christ Jesus, my Lord, I count everything else a loss compared to that. The surpassing worth of that is amazing. He says, Jesus is the treasure. The gospel is the treasure map. Will you choose to know Him? Will you choose to live for Him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture this morning. We want to seek heavenly wealth. Lord, may we be a small gathering of Your disciples that is seeking passionately heavenly wealth. Help us to understand the keys and to do Your word. We love You, Jesus. You are our treasure. Amen.